of Christ, a church. And I read to you some of those ideas in this introduction right here. Where did Paul get that? Where did this come from? After 20 years of being a Christian and less than 30 years after Christ died, perfect ideas about the status and the sight of God of a Christian community. Where'd that come from? Thirdly, there is here a whole developed set of ideas about the relationship between the old order depicted in the Old Testament and the new order depicted in the New Testament. And it's perfectly stated. These are perfect ideas. Where did Paul get that? You say he was a Pharisee. Yes, he knew the Old Testament. But how did he know this? 20 years in being a Christian, at least 11 of those years spent in hurrying here, there, and everywhere. Paul, where did Paul get all this? Where did he know all this? Fourthly, there is a whole set of advanced ideas here about the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ, and they are perfect ideas. Where did Paul get this? You who have questions about the Bible and you who never read it, and that means you have questions about it or you would read it, then you ought to consider some of these things. You ought to give a whole lot more attention than you've ever given to these things, because these are the things that life is made out of, and I mean real life. Fifthly, there is a whole set of ideas here about interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ and how Christians are supposed to function toward each other. Now, let me simply put that down into a definitive statement. If there is not in your life a mutual ministry among Christians where you minister Christ to them and they minister Christ to you, you are not a New Testament Christian. I mean, if there is not a transparent, open, honest, above board love relationship and a full awareness of a vocational relationship with Jesus Christ in your life and between you and all other Christians in your context, you are not a New Testament Christian. You can say anything else you want to. That settles it as far as the Word of God is concerned. That means if you haven't given yourself to the body transparently, you're not a New Testament Christian. Paul said, I long to come to you so that I can minister to you. I can impart some spiritual gift to you. And then he quickly corrects himself. He says, that is, that we may benefit each other by a mutual ministry. I want to know what happened to that in the body of Christ. Where there is a core of people in the average church that calls itself a New Testament church, there is a core of people that lives by those principles, and the most of the others are spectators. They never get in on it at all, and consequent to that, they can become anything as spectators, and usually they end up as critics. What happened? You see, we're not New Testament Christians in most cases. We think we are. We hang around the edges of those who are. But in most cases, we are not, because we are too proud to give ourselves away. We are afraid somebody will know the truth about us. That's not fair to you. That's not fair to me. That's not fair to us. That's not fair to God. And you cannot be a New Testament Christian if you withhold yourself from the body of Christ. Now, the key phrase I want to call your attention to today is found in verse 1. It's a little two-word phrase, the gospel. The gospel. That English word has a very interesting derivation or background. It comes from two words that mean God's spell. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's exclusive chosen way to cast His spell over human lives. That's what it is, in a basic, irreducible minimum. It is God's chosen way, basically through a conveyance of ideas that are based on historical realities. It is God's way, through those ideas, of casting His finely woven spell over human hearts. And the person who is most spellbound by a relationship with God through Christ is that person who is most bound to the gospel and through the gospel bound to God. And the person who is not most woven into that relationship with God through Christ, through God's spell cast over him, is the person who is most distant from the gospel. John Calvin, who wrote one of the tremendous commentaries on the book of Romans, I must tell you in advance, I believe he was dead wrong about chapters 9 through 11. And yet I believe he determined some of the main streams of theology and set men in wrong directions, and I'll tell you why when we get there. But I believe he was dead wrong about 9 through 11. I believe he tilted the thing the wrong way in saying there were men damned from birth, there were men saved from birth, and the Bible does not teach that. God would never be guilty of that kind of unrighteousness pictured in a book that is devoted to a teaching of righteousness. It does not teach that. But John Calvin said it like this. He said, the whole gospel is contained in Christ. So that he who is closest to Christ is closest to the gospel. And he who is farthest from Christ is farthest from the gospel. Because the gospel is Christ and Christ is the gospel. And he was absolutely right. The gospel, the word gospel means glad tidings or good news. We know that from earliest Sunday school days. I want to see something about that gospel that Paul tells us today. First of all, he tells us that this gospel proceeds from a divine source. Please note his appended phrase. It is the gospel of God. Now that not only means it is a gospel about God, it means it is a gospel that comes out of God. It is a gospel that proceeds from God. And on the basis of its proceeding from God, Paul in rapid fire order, in a parenthesis in verse 2, states three things about that gospel that originates in a divine source. He says, number one, it was advanced in historical sequence. God promised it before time. Now, I've told you in one little breath far more than I could ever amplify in a lifetime. It was advanced in an historical sequence. God promised it before time. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, and if you ever read it from a New Testament perspective, and God pity the person who reads the Old Testament without a New Testament perspective today. But if you read the Old Testament with a New Testament perspective, then you can count on seeing the fingerprints and footprints of Jesus Christ and the delineations of His person everywhere you look in the Old Testament. I would venture to say if we knew the mind of God, there is not one paragraph in the Old Testament that does not present a portrait of Jesus Christ, however poorly and however incompletely it may present that portrait. Every paragraph of the Old Testament is designed to anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. So it through types on the one hand, through history and its flow on the other hand, through stated parables of God on another hand, through given prophecies, constant promises and predictions, God was telling of the coming of Christ for all those hundreds and thousands of years before He came. And anybody who reads from the New Testament perspective with spiritual insight is going to behold Jesus all through the Old Testament. And he's going to find subtle shades of definition and interpretation every time he looks in the Old Testament as he walks with the Spirit of God. Because this gospel was advanced in an historical sequence before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning. There were three of them with me who went with me on that trip to New York last summer, up there in those Methodist churches where we had the divinely given privilege to minister among Methodist people for a week. And God gave us a blessed anointing of the Spirit, and we saw some 40-something people make public decisions concerning Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Savior. We met in the morning services in a little church, the Methodist Church in Stockbridge, New York, right in the middle of the valley. And on either wall of the church, on either side, the long walls of the church, there were pictures. There was a picture here and another one back there. There was a picture here and another one back there. There were four of them of this kind. I do not remember any others. And every time I walked down those outside aisles, I stopped before one of those pictures because they intrigued me. Here's what the pictures were. One of them was the Gospel of Matthew in words forming a picture. The next one, of course, was the Gospel of Mark in words, reading right through the Gospel of Mark, but forming a picture.